This morning we're back in the book of James.
Praise God. It's been good. I think I've been blessed as we're studying here. And if you will open your Bibles, please find the first chapter. Our focus this morning is on two verses, verse 20 and 21. I'll probably read the whole context of that when we read, but we're going to focus on conversations with character this morning. Vehicles are generally built for speed or power. You have to sacrifice one for the other. You know what it's like to be socked in behind a semi at a red light. It takes an eternity to get started, and you hope he gets through so you can get through before it turns red again. Semis are so slow, but semis are powerful. They carry big, heavy loads. They may take off like a slug, but if they were fast, they could not perform the important task of getting our groceries to the grocery store. And so when it comes to vehicles, we need one kind for speed and another kind for power. And when it comes to human beings and conversation, however, God made us all with the capacity for both speed and power. And it is critical that we understand that we possess both of these abilities, because both of them are called for in the context of conversation. In some aspects, we need speed. And in other aspects, we need to exert the power of deliberation. And James tells us precisely what these aspects are in his letter. In the 20th and 21st verses of James chapter 1. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Let's start with verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. He at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your inspiration through James. We're thankful for the richness of your supply in practical instruction that you have given him, meeting us at the very points of life where we struggle every day. And so we pray, Lord, that the power of your Holy Spirit would be very evident among us today, giving us instruction to the heart and causing us to determine and to resolve and then to act out of what we learn. We pray for every believer that our hearing today would be more than hearing, but starting with hearing, that it would be with receiving and doing according to what we've heard. And Father, we pray for those in our midst today who aren't in Christ, that you today would open eyes and reveal in us Christ, reveal in them Christ, reveal to them the ugliness of their sin and their lost condition before you, and help them to be quick to hear and receive the word of the gospel, that they might be saved. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the context of what James is saying, we find that he's been talking about evil desires and where those lead us. When evil desires within us encounter opportunity, they conceive, and sin is brought forth, and the ultimate outcome of sin is death. However, the indisputable goodness of God is evident in contrast, because while sin kills, the Father of lights brings the dead to life. He does it by the word of truth, the gospel. He brings forth life within the dead sinner. The spoken word then bears witness with the renewed heart. This word by which sinners have been born has begun its work now in those who believe, but it's only the beginning of the work that is needed to be done by the word. Much more work remains to be done. Sin must be eradicated, killed, mortified, and it happens by a proper response to God's word. God's children are born by it, and we are perfected by it as well. And for the word to do its perfecting work, producing in us the righteousness of God, we must respond to that word in three particular ways that James brings to our attention. And there's much to be said about each of these three responses. This morning we're going to look at one of those three. The first of these that he mentions is hearing. One of the reasons there is so much to be said about hearing the word of God is because really what we see here, there's a correlation here between how we are to hear the word of God and how we are to hear each other as fellow human beings. Godly communication, godly hearing applies both to the manner which we communicate with one another, as well as the manner in which we respond to the word of God. And it is apparent that James means to emphasize and address this correlation. You see, if you look in these verses, if you heard and thought through them, if you study them very carefully, you see that James explicitly connects his comments to the word of God in verse 18, and then again in verses 21 to 25. He is very explicit about talking about our response to God's word in those chapter, in those verses. But he omits that application, that explicit mention of the word in verses 19 through 20. Thus, he keeps this whole, it's like there's bookends here where he's talking. The context here is how you receive the word. But oh, by the way, how you hear not only applies to your response to the word of God, but also to how you deal with the conversations of other people in your lives. And I think that's what James is doing here. He wants us to look carefully at both how we hear from humans and how we hear from God. Godly hearing, hearing that produces the righteousness of God, applies both to our communication with each other and our communication with God. So diving into James, we see that there are three principles, not only for a godly response to the word, but there are three principles to be applied when it comes to hearing. With respect to one of these, we need to put the pedal to the metal. And with respect to the others, we are to hit the brakes. But God has made us so that we can do both. Power of deliberation as well as the exertion of speed. So let's start, first of all, with hearing itself. James says we must be quick to hear. Here is where we put the gas pedal to the metal. Quickness involves acceleration. It involves sudden action. I know I've said this before, but you got tickled, and so I thought, well, bring it up again. Last fall, you know, when I rented the Ford Mustang, I enjoyed the rapid acceleration, and something very strange took place within me driving that car. The thing that took place that was strange was I didn't dread the red lights. I actually looked forward and hoped they would be red when I got there instead of green so I could put it down. And I did. Too bad James never got to experience that kind of thing. I think that he would be talking about a Ford Mustang as an illustration if he were here today giving us this instruction. But surely James had seen a rabbit take off suddenly and scurry across the way. Perhaps that was his image of quickness. But at any rate, his point is vivid. When it comes to hearing, we need to be quick. It pertains to us whether we're talking about hearing the Word of God or hearing one another. Opportunities to listen should be prized, and we should quickly engage ourselves to take advantage. Opportunities to listen should be prized. Opportunity. And we should quickly engage ourselves to take advantage. This is true when it comes to the Scriptures. Think how blessed we are that we have copies of the Word of God. The privilege we have is really highlighted here by the visit from our special guest on Wednesday talking about Bible translation and places that there still are when people in their familiar language don't have a copy of the Scriptures. And how many copies of the Scriptures and how many different translations are there in your home? And do you see one and walk by it almost nonchalantly or cease to even see them? We are so blessed. The access, though, leads us sometimes to take our privilege for granted. But compared to many in other parts of the world, and for most of the world's history, possessing a copy of the Bible is a rare jewel. Those who realize its rarity put to shame those who have grown accustomed to its presence. They're quick to prize it. They are quick to swift to run to it and rapid in their reaction to what it says. They will stay up all night to hear someone expound the Word of God. But how about us? How about us? Can you say that you are quick to hear the Word of God? Are you diligent to seek to grasp what it says? Do you hunger and thirst for the words of God? These are the things that underlie being quick to hear, knowing how precious it is. God is speaking. Anybody want to hear God? Well, if you put it that way. But we have to fight the old flesh in order to persist in such quickness. The battle is there. A lot of times people wonder, you know, when I first became a Christian, I was just like right on it. And then like these years later, I'm like, why don't I have that same hunger? It's because the reality is set in and the flesh has reared its head and it will do so for the rest of your life. And you must determine and resolve to be quick to hear the Word of God. You must act even when the flames of infatuation are not what they used to be. James takes our minds to the setting of seeds here and planting. In verse 21, he mentions the word is that which is implanted within. The implanted word. Well, Jesus used this imagery to explain that there are different kinds of listeners to the seed, which is the Word of God. The first type of soil in Jesus' parable about the soils was the hard soil. It was that soil beside the path upon which people would often step over off the path onto that soil. And because it was so near the path, it got packed down and became rock-like. It resisted penetration by the seed. So thus, when the seeds that the sower flung out fell upon that kind of ground, the birds came and ate it because there was no depth and the seeds produced no impact. They could not become the implanted word. Well, to be quick to hear God's word requires a readiness in place of a resistance, a softened heart in place of a hard one. When the word meets with reception, it can become implanted. It can do its work then and produce the righteousness of God. But being quick to hear the word of the Lord is not only about the desire for God's word to work effectively. Just as importantly, there is another matter, and that is the matter of honor. The honor of hearing. The act of listening shows honor to the one you listen to. It shows you value them. You care about them. You esteem them in worth. Listening pays respect. It demonstrates the recognition of worth in the one to whom it listens. It reflects proper humility. And now think of what that means in relation to God, the Creator of all things, the sovereign ruler. He is seated in heaven upon His throne. There is no one like Him. Glorious, holy God. And yet, He says, He listens. God hears. And God hears people. He listens. He says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. In other words, here's two things. God saying, I will honor him who honors me. You honor my word by hearing and trembling at my word. I honor you. That's the people. These are the people I value. This is the worth. I will honor them. I will look to them who look to me and honor. So being quick to hear the Lord is an act of humble worship, which itself will be honored by the Lord. You honor Him when you hear His word. He is so honored when you tremble at His word that He says He will look to you. The urgent need for an open ear and a softened heart is also apparent when we look to God-honoring conversation between human beings. Conversation, communication, it's a two-way street. It does no good to talk if the person to whom you are speaking is unwilling to listen. And as it is with God, attentiveness displays proper honor to others and reveals a humble heart. Here's a way that we can count others more important than ourselves. And thus it is a way also that we love them. If you love me, you will hear me. If I love you, I will give ear to what you say. I will want to hear your heart. It's honoring. It's loving. Well, just think even about the golden rule we find in Matthew 7:12, where Jesus said, so whatever it is that you would wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Well, let me ask you this question. How do you feel when you start talking and no one listens? Have you ever been that person that is in a group and for 15 minutes you've been silent? And then finally you have a thought and you start and it's like everybody turns away from you? They're all, you know, have you ever had that happen? How does that make you feel? Just want to tuck tail and walk out of the group. Ignored. Unvalued. Well, that's the way you're being treated. Now, there's two important sides to your response. On the one hand, this does not give you the right to be a terrible, sad victim who feels pity for yourself. Because there's a right way to respond when you're ignored. But right now, I'm not going to give you a pass for sinful reaction to that kind of thing. However, I do want you just to soak in for a minute what it's like to be on that side. Because this is not how you want people to treat you, is it? The golden rule would say, you want to be listened to? Well, Jesus says, yeah, listen to each other. That's how we become this way. That's how we minister to each other, by learning to perceive each other through the way interactions cause us to respond and to feel. And so we should listen to others when they speak. We should especially, I think, be noting those people who are holding their tongues for so long, wanting to make sure they know they're valued, and they're valued by us hearing what they say. So there are a number of reasons we should be quick to hear both God and others. It's the antidote to a hard heart. Hearing honors the speaker. Hearing expresses love to the speaker. So refusing to hear is unloving. Hearing, meanwhile, demonstrates humility. Refusing to hear demonstrates pride. But hearing demonstrates humility, the willingness to value the interests of others above those of yourself. So here's one more reason I want you to see for why you should be quick to hear. You should be quick to hear because you don't know much. Well, you may think you know a lot, but you should be quick to hear because there are many things you do not know or understand. And hearing is the way to correct misunderstanding and lack of understanding. And now don't be saying in your heart, but I know more than everybody else. That's what your flesh will tell you over and over and over. Your flesh will give you high esteem for your knowledge and your understanding. But it is pride and arrogance to dismiss what others are saying because you already know better. They're not telling you anything you don't know. You've heard this now 5 times from them. And you know they're wrong. I would say this. Hear. In order to know and understand. But what if I don't agree? What if I know that they're wrong? Hear. And understand. Because you will learn something. Even if they are wrong. Well, you'll learn that they're wrong. But you will learn them. You will learn more about them. You will have a better appraisal of who they are. So hear in order to stand, to understand them. To be sensitive then to them. To be caring to them. Hearing what another is saying will teach you all, perhaps a lot, and certainly will teach you about that person. And it may even teach you about yourself. Even if you disagree or you think you know better, you will not be able to help another if you do not listen to them. And listening earns you the opportunity to speak instructively to them at the proper time in the proper way. Now, when you think about knowing it all or not knowing it all, the fact that we don't know it all, well, there is one who does know it all. There's only one person who knows everything, who never learns anything. It is because God is omniscient. The understanding of God is infinite and inscrutable. Psalm 147:5 and Isaiah 40, verse 20. Even before a word is on my tongue, God knows it all. Psalm 139, verse 4. All things are open and laid bare to His eyes. Hebrews 4:13. The Lord alone knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44:21. He does not need anybody to tell Him anything. No one has become His counselor. Romans 11:34. So God alone, and God for sure, has no need to hear. You can't tell God anything He doesn't already know. And how many times do we tell God stuff that aren't even right? It's our perspective. It's our perception. But God knows. God alone has no need to hear, and God alone owes no one the honor of hearing them. He's the God of the universe. He doesn't owe us to listen to us. And yet, Psalm 65, verse 2, says that God is one who hears prayer. See what I'm saying? The God who knows everything, no need to hear, and who owes nobody the right to be heard, is nevertheless, is yet the God who hears. He is amazing. The Scripture counsels the people of God to let our request be made known to God because He hears. And Psalm 34 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Two blind men sat on the road going out of Jericho, and along came Jesus and a pile of people on his way to Jerusalem. The triumphal entry was right around the corner. And here sat these two blind men. And they heard it was Jesus. And they began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowds tried to quieten these guys, to get them out of their way so they could keep on making their procession. But Jesus stopped. He heard them. And he said to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And he healed them. I tell you, God now has saved a people, not just to keep us out of his wrath, but God has saved people to make us like himself. That is why Paul can say that all things work together for good for those who know the Lord, for those who are loved the Lord and are called according to his purpose, because his purpose is to make you like Jesus. And that's what he's using all things to do, to making you more like him. We are made to become partakers of the divine nature so that we reflect God. And if that's true, then one of the ways in which we should reflect God is that we are quick to hear. It is an amazing thing. Do you not admire and stand in awe of God because he hears you? He hears me. And yet, you don't listen to other people? Why don't you want to be like what you prize in God? Well, I hope you'd say, do you want to be like? Well, then, be quick to hear. Because God, who doesn't need to hear and who owes nobody to be heard, does nevertheless hear. He gives ear even though he does not need to. He does it in order to communicate with his people. If he gives ear to us, how much more should we surely give ear to him? And how much more should we also give ear to each other? Be quick to hear. Determined to empathize, because hearing is not just, oh yeah, I got it on my recorder. Hearing is receiving. Determined to empathize. Hear the heart. Don't just hear the words of the speaker. Hear the heart. Focus on the speaker. Initially, what you say should be a search for more information. To better understand what they are saying, ask questions to aid your understanding. Look at the speaker and observe what they are saying in ways that come apart from their words, their tone, their body language. What is that adding to this whole thing? Let your first response to them be warmth. Let it be care. Let it be value. And do no less with the words of the Lord. Do no less with the words of the Lord. So James says, when it comes to hearing, accelerate. Be quick. See the opportunity that is yours. Seize it. Prize it. But then James says we must be slow to speak. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Put on the brakes. The Bible has a lot to say about not being slothful. Oh, and laziness is in view. Slothfulness is an undesirable character trait. However, I think that herein we have found in this command from James an exception to the negativity of being like sloth. Sloths, you know, do everything notoriously slow. That is in part because of their internal makeup. God made them this way. They're able to eat leaves and vegetation that other animals can't because they have a slow digestive process. And so they eat slowly. They turn food into energy slowly. And they move slowly and as little as they have to. They do everything slowly. So there are two areas then in which we humans should be like sloths. Here they are. Speaking and getting mad. James tells us to be slow to speak and slow to anger. We will take them one at a time. So let's first of all take this slowness to speak. We must hop like a bunny to lend an ear, but we should move like a tortoise when it comes to using our tongue. Why is this? Why is this? Well, one reason we need to be slow to speak is that we cannot listen if we're doing all the talking. If we are quick to hear, we must of necessity be slow to speak. And when we speak up, it cuts off the input others might otherwise have. And that is particularly dangerous when the one from whom we might receive input is the Lord. Consider Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. It warns us to guard our steps when we go to the house of the Lord. It says, "To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil." Why don't they know it? Because they won't shut up and listen. So they lack knowledge. "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." How much of your communion with God is this? How much is this? Well, now, when I say that, I'm not encouraging you to be thinking you're going to hear something audible or that you're going to hear voices. But how much of your communion with God is anchored in what He's already said, and you show that you hear because you read with a seeking heart, desiring to understand and grasp? We should certainly be slow to speak in the presence of the Lord. Hasty speech turns out like the advice of Job's wife. Curse God and die. God, why'd you make me like this? Why did you allow this to happen? What are you doing? Hasty speech is often fault-finding speech. The things that I say most quickly are the things I wish I had not said. Those things that just die to get out and I hold back as long as I can and finally let the reins go and then I wish I had not. Hasty speech dares to think itself justified in calling God to account. But in opening its lips, it removes all doubt of the foolishness that is bound up in our hearts. When you are full of what you want to say, you crowd out the instruction that you should receive. You preserve within your soul the unfortunate presence of ignorance and delusion, professing to be wise. I'm wise. Professing to be wise, you make yourself a fool when you think you know it all. And you make God in your image after the corruption in your heart, and you delude yourself and others with your own deception. That's what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is it doesn't listen. It's so full of what it wants to say. But it says things that are false and driven by darkness. And that's part of why it does what it does. It doesn't want to hear. Because what it would hear is incriminating and guilt exposing. So to hold the tongue is taught by the wisdom of Proverbs over and over. Let me just read a couple of them to you. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Proverbs 13:3 tells us, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." We come to ruin because the lack of restraint in regards to the tongue sets it loose to all sorts of evil. Hence, Jesus instructs that by our words, we will be justified. And by our words, we will be condemned. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Hasty speech displays an arrogant and prideful spirit. And that speech further reveals the darkness. It is a darkness which breaks God's holy law with words. Hasty and unrestrained speech also, spread misinformation. We're so full of ourselves, we remain unrestricted and spread that ignorance around. Hasty speech that is consumed with oneself will not hesitate to deceive in order even to save face and do and perform lying, which God hates. Hasty speech gives vent to our feelings. It gives others a piece of our mind. It speaks judgment. It murders with words. Now, we're going to get there before long, but a preview of James's teaching on the tongue is in order here. In chapter 3, verse 5 and following, he says that the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. What a difference between our words and the words of the living God. When you think about being slow to speak, who should be doing the speaking after all? It's not us. It's God. His words are righteous altogether. They reveal His glory. They point to the path of holiness. They proclaim good news to captives. They preserve righteousness. The words of the Lord make the simpleton wise. They rejoice the heart and lighten the eyes, and they endure forever. They are more to be desired than gold, than much fine gold, and they are sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. And in keeping of them, there's a great reward. But we must be warned to restrain our lips, lest many be corrupted by what we say. Paul teaches that Christians must watch our mouths. We must watch our mouths. Let no corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, says Paul. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. All that he's saying there pertains, yes, to actions, but it also pertains to words. We need to hear it as such. We need to be slow with our speech because we sin a lot with our words. Those sinful words grieve the Holy Spirit. You think about the words spoken by the Pharisees, by which Jesus says, "You blaspheme the Holy Spirit." Well, maybe you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but you grieve the Holy Spirit with your words. Our words have the potential, on the other hand, though, to build others up when they are like God's words. For that to happen, we cannot be quick to speak. We must be slow. Move like a sloth when it comes to our speech. And finally, James says we must be also slow to anger, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Even if it's well intended, this is not the way God accomplishes righteousness. Anger in human beings is a terribly destructive emotion. What is anger? Anger is displeasure at some threat to your happiness. It comes in a gazillion kinds of ways, but at its very core, anger is you see it as a threat to your happiness, therefore you don't like it. It's a thumbs down. Now, that means you can put thumbs down like this or like that but it's still, anger is at its root, opposition to it. When we think about anger, it destroys the one who is enraged, and it destroys the objects of our fury. And there really is little place for it. Paul says we should be angry and not sin. That is to say, there is a kind of anger that we can have without sinning. That's the only kind we want to have. But the problem with us is we hardly have any of the kind that's good. We have a lot of the kind that's bad. We know it's true that you can be angry and not sin because God is angry. Psalm 7, verse 11 says that God feels indignation every day. It's not because he's bad-tempered. It's because sin is everywhere, every day, all the time. Psalm 2, verse 2 warns that men should kiss the Son of God lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. God's anger relates to holiness. God's anger is always right because it's only holy. Because when we conceive of God seated upon his throne and the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy," it is anger that this is why there is anger. Because that which contradicts, contravenes, and goes against his holiness is that which is the recipient of just anger and wrath and fury from God. God's anger, wrath, or fury is aroused by the breaking of his law and thus against him in his righteousness. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says of the wicked, "They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against and struck them." Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." God's anger proceeds from holiness. What excites his wrath is unrighteousness and ungodliness and the suppression of the truth. God's anger and wrath are in essence then holiness in response to sin. God's anger is not hot-headedness. It is not a loss of control. It is fierce for sure and fearful to think of falling under it. But God's anger is never out of hand, never impure, never wrong. God gets angry, but he never loses his temper. How different is the anger of humanity? The last time you became angry or had to fight off the temptation to be so, I'm guessing that it probably had more to do with your pride and your personal offense than it did the fact that humans suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. It was probably more akin to the anger of Jonah. You called prophet Jonah? "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell those people they're going down." And Jonah said, Was it because he was scared to go talk to the people? No, we find out at the end of Jonah that he didn't want them to receive mercy. Because after he went through the streets of the city and proclaimed God's message to them of soon and coming judgment, the people in the city repented. The pagans asked God for forgiveness and put on sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah became angry. He was angry because these wicked people got off. He was angry because God is good. Then Jonah went and sat under a plant, which gave him shade from the sun. But the next day the plant withered and the shade was lost. And guess what? Jonah got mad again. His comfort was taken. And so he was angry. Generally, we're like Jonah in our anger. We may be angry because we are jealous of the kindness others receive, or we are angry because of our comforts and conveniences that are removed, or we are angry because someone had the gall to treat us like dirt. And we don't deserve that. We get angry because of our pride. Rarely Is it like the anger of God? Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And be slow to anger. In His holiness and as Creator and Sovereign, God alone has the right to be angry. You and I, even if we can say, my anger is legitimate, it's legitimate. I have a good reason here. I would still suggest you don't have a right to that. You don't have a right to be angry. God alone has the right to be angry. God alone has this right. Even if our anger is ever right, we do not have the right. Our judgment is not blameless, and our words are not justified. We are never more than forgiven sinners. Who are we to be angry? But get this. Now get this. Though His anger is never wrong, always right, always appropriate, always holy, yet He is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. The one who has every right and whose every action of anger is right, nevertheless is Himself slow to anger. When the Lord proclaims His name to Moses, He says of Himself that He is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It is of His kindness that we are not consumed. Constantly we violate His holiness. Instantaneous vengeance is what we deserve. Such vengeance occurred when Nadab and Abihu used unauthorized fire on the altar, and the fire of the altar came out and God consumed them. Such vengeance was evident when Uzzah to steady and touched the holy ark of God and died instantaneously. Such was the case when Ananias and Sapphira died to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead on the spot. And this vengeance is what every one of us deserve. But God is slow to anger. Not only is He slow to anger, but He has provided a substitute to endure the exercise of that anger in the place of those who committed the sins that necessitate that anger. And I'll get to that in a second. But right now, let us ponder that if God is slow to anger with His perfect holy anger, what does that say about us? How much more should we be slow to anger? Let us be riven within for our being quick to speak, quick to anger, and slow to hear. Let us see ourselves in contrast to our great and merciful God. And let us repent of our pride and selfishness and self-confidence and self-importance. And let us resolve before God to be like Him. Slow to anger, abounding in kindness and steadfast love. Nevertheless, we need to be mindful that though God is slow to anger, His perfect and holy wrath is inevitable. Temporal judgments of God against sin have graphically put the anger of God on display. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. Think flood. But above them all, think of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. There, Jesus became the perfect propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our compromise of the holiness of God. The full and righteous anger of God, long held back, was made to fall on Christ Jesus. On Christ, the Lord placed the iniquity of sinners, and on Him fell the wrath due that sin. And the basis of Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, we who trust in Him are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are given eternal life. We are saved from that wrath. Rejoice, you who believe. Rejoice and resolve to be slow to anger. My God, whose slowness gave you the opportunity, gave you the provision by which you would be saved from the very thing you deserve. Why not be like Him? Slow to anger, slow to speak. And be quick to hear. But for those in this room who have not believed, you remain underneath a billowing wave of that anger. And God is slow, so it's not come and consumed you yet. But it looms over you even now. And it will come crashing down like a heavy wave. He is slow to anger, but all who will not seek refuge in Christ Jesus will ultimately face the judgment of His fury. And when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians, that in flaming fire, He will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at all who have believed. The Lord is slow to anger, but that anger is inevitable. Sinners who will not repent are storing up wrath for themselves for that day. So do not mistake God's slowness to anger. Do not mistake His patience to mean that His wrath is not coming. Flee to the only refuge there is from this coming anger. And that refuge is Jesus. That refuge is symbolized in the cross, where Jesus died for all our quick words, all our slowness to hear, and all of our episodes of anger, and everything else unclean. Flee for refuge to Jesus and honor Him by being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.